kicked it off this last week with my wife's leading the ladies' Bible study on Wednesday nights. And that's going to be happening on a weekly basis, actually, this year instead of every other week, because we want to have opportunity to kind of reflect on a lot of the questions that we'll be asking. This series will cover 6 Sundays over the next couple of months. We'll, of course, have some missionary speaking, and Thanksgiving will be a different topic. But we're looking at this throughout the next several weeks, because I believe that the questions are real in your mind, and I know they've been real in mine. And we want to not shy away from the big questions. We want to ask them. We want to tackle them and see what God has to say on the subject. And so I've been super excited about this whole series. We had an awesome, guys, we had an awesome Saturday. Wasn't that great, eh? I mean, we had a really great turnout and excellent food and fellowship. And we just got around God's Word and took a look at the issue that we're talking about this morning. And we're also going to be covering this with our senior high, with our junior high. They'll be looking at these same topics as well. The curriculum, of course, is packaged differently for each particular group so that it's fresh, so that when you're there on a Sunday, you're not like, I've heard all this before, but you just hear more about it in a fresh way, and that's my desire. So that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be talking about the big questions. And if you have friends, if you have family, if you have people that you know that have been asking some of these big questions, and they want to have a different perspective, maybe they're looking for some answers, I would encourage you to invite them to come on out to Center Point Church and to come on out to the studies that we have. And if you're in the youth group, to come on out to youth group and to tackle some of this stuff. Because we really believe that when we stand with God and we stand with His truth, that we stand in a really awesome place. That we're not there to be, bombastic and we know everything, but we're also not to be timid, and we're not to be shy about it, because the truth is the truth. And so, as Jesus said in His Word, He said that the truth will set us free. And so I really hope that you find that this fall at Center Point Church. I pray that the Lord grows our church through the exploration of His Word and tackling some of these big issues and the big questions of life. So we're going to do that this morning. Now, I'm going to launch to my first sermon on this topic, but before we do that, let's just pray. And then we're going to have a little opening video on the topic of what is your worldview. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God that's been given to us faithfully and recorded, what You want us to hear about what Your activity in the world has been, about what You're going to do in the future, about what You want us to understand about Yourself and about ourselves, about what it means to be in a right relationship with You, about what it means to be in a right relationship with other people. And God, we pray this morning as we open up our minds and our hearts to the worldview that we have, that we would truly be honest with ourselves, that we would be open to hearing what Your Word says on the subject, and that we come away changed. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So cue the first video, please.
This is Sasha. This is Sam. When they first met, it was just small talk about where to find the best coffee, the new high top she just bought, a book of poetry he found at a used bookstore, a new local band she discovered just last weekend, a zombie apocalypse movie he saw last night with some friends in his martial arts class, her homemade screen print t-shirt, and his favorite Chinese restaurant, which made them both hungry. So they got 2 orders of Mandarin chicken with brown rice, and then Sam opened his fortune cookie. Life's journey ends with a new beginning.
Whoa, that's deep. But in the real world, life's journey ends with an ending. When you die, you're done.
Well, yes, your body no longer works, but your soul continues to exist, don't you think?
Your soul? No, I don't believe in ghosts. We're physical creatures, material objects, just a collection of highly organized atoms. When your brain flatlines, that's it. Game over.
So you don't believe in life after death?
No. I mean, it's a comforting thought, but there's just no scientific evidence for it. I'd rather face the real world than believe in a fairy tale.
Yeah, I agree with you, Sam. It's best to face reality. But it may be that life after death is reality. I mean, think about it. If life just ends at death, then everything we do or say comes to nothing. What meaning or purpose can our lives possibly have?
Well, I guess my life has whatever meaning I choose to give it. I personally believe in truth, beauty, science, making the world a better place, saving the environment, freedom of speech, and, you know, tolerance.
Yes, that's all well and good. But what does all that matter if it ends in nothingness? What are your thoughts about God?
Which God? There are millions of gods.
the God that's in the Bible.
It's been proven that the Bible is just a bunch of mythology written by ancient desert nomads. But you know, if faith in God makes you feel good, I won't argue with that. But I personally prefer more of a rational, open-minded approach to life. Here's what I believe, Sasha. You shouldn't think anything is true unless it's been scientifically proven.
But has that belief itself been scientifically proven? Sam, you and I look at life very differently.
Yeah, it's crazy. It's like we're from different worlds.
Not different worlds, different worldviews. A worldview is the set of lenses through which you see the world around you. It's a web of habit-forming beliefs that helps you make sense of all your experiences. Through your worldview, you interpret life in a particular way. It affects how you think, how you feel, and how you live from day to day. To understand what your worldview is, think carefully about the big questions of life. Does God exist? How did everything begin? Who am I? Why am I here? Am I living a good life? What happens after I die? Cabbages and puppies don't think about this stuff, but people do. Reflecting on these questions is part of what makes us human. In fact, every one of us has a worldview. What's yours?
I got that from Impact's 360 Institute, which I'm really excited to delve into a little bit more, especially with their junior high youth, which I'll be leading, and we'll be using some of that material as well. But this morning, I want to talk about what is our worldview in some honest questions or honest ways. And so yesterday when I was talking to the men about what our worldview is, I didn't ask some of those questions that were up there, although those are the first order questions. But what I asked was, what do you actually live like? What do you actually think in the moment? What is really your worldview? Not on Sunday during the service when the pastor's talking, or during a Bible study or a small group when you know what the right answer is. But what is your actual worldview on Wednesday or on Friday? Or when you're faced with basically just all these different decisions in life and how you're going to navigate and how we're going to live. And the truth of the matter is, oftentimes the worldview that we say we have is very different from the worldview that we practically have. And I want us to just be honest when we're looking at ourselves introspectively this morning. I also want us to be open to what God's Word says on the subject as well. So I've got this set of concentric circles that I'm going to use as a graphic this morning to talk about what our worldview is. And I'm going to begin at the center part of it. And we're going to take a look at what is real to you. In other words, what is actually clear and present in your life? Now, there's a lot of things that we know about that are clear and present to us, but they're not that clear and present on a moment-by-moment basis. Let me give an example. Right now, how many of you feel that water is clear and present to you, or a drink of water is clear and present to you? Okay, some of you are, right? Because you're thirsty. You're thinking like, I wish I could get Pastor Glenn's water up here, right? Why didn't I bring a bottle of water myself to church? I should have brought one. Now he's talking about it, it's making me more thirsty. Thanks very much. But the reality is water, for the most part, isn't clear and present to us until we are thirsty, right? And then you're home, and then you've got the question of, am I going to grab the Brita? Am I going to get bottled water? Am I just going to grab it out of the tap? We've got questions about how we're going to access that. But the reality of anything is contingent upon how clear and present it is to us in the moment, okay? So you might say that something is clear and present to you, but it's only for a period of time. Now, for the Christian, the question is, what is God to you on a moment-by-moment basis? In other words, what is really actually real to you? And for every single human being, that's the question. What is actually really real to you? And so let's take a look at that first question. What is actually real? You can hit the next part of the slide. What is real? In Romans chapter 1, we read about what God's Word says on the subject. And God actually says that, you know, people say, well, what about outside the Bible? Is there anything outside of your scriptures that speaks about how real God is? And I want to just take a look at five verses there this morning. It talks about the God's wrath is being revealed against the unrighteousness and ungodliness of people or men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. You say, well, why? Why is there this suffering and pain and difficulty in the world? And then this is what God's word says. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them or is evident in them, for God has shown it to them. Okay? So God has given us evidence of his power, his personhood, who he is, not just in the Bible, but in nature and creation around us. Let's take a look at exactly what he means. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I'm not going to read all of that section, but you can read the rest of those verses there. But basically, this summer, we were looking at God's undeniable power, right? And I don't know how many of you were here for the very first message that we had at the beginning of July on that topic. We're talking about the vastness of the universe. Remember that? Talking about how massive even our solar system is. And we're talking about how we just really lose a sense of size and scope when we start talking about these things, because they're really beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And the sun itself is such a massive object with so much power that we can quantify it in numbers, but we really don't understand it in any real meaningful way. The sun goes off with the power of 90 billion megatons per second. That's how powerful the sun in its output is. And to give you an idea, the largest nuclear weapons are around 1 megaton. So every second, there is far more power coming off the sun than anything that humanity will ever generate in our entire history. And that includes all the weapons of mass destruction that you hear about on the news today. And that sun that's out there, we're just praying that it stays stable, normal, doesn't do anything outside the ordinary, and doesn't burp in the wrong direction. Otherwise, we'd all be in big trouble, right? And we just assume that. Sun rises, sun sets, it's normal. But yet, this is showing us on a daily basis the power of God. And that's, of course, just one little tiny aspect of the power of God in creation. And there's so much more to talk about, the complexity of the earth and how it works, and the plants, the animals, how everything's intertwined so perfectly together, how water and the temperatures of the earth are so closely aligned with each other so that life is not only permitted, but it can flourish. So what's real? God's eternal power and his divine nature are obvious to the humble heart. They really are. That we're actually even here, that we're around. If you look across the universe, you'll see any other planets. At least they haven't found any yet. They found hundreds of thousands of other planets, none of them even close to being hospitable. But here we are on this wonderful planet, and we didn't just luck out, right? God made this for us, and his eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen so that people can see them. Now, the rest of that passage goes on to say, but we deliberately exchange the truth of God for our own made-up story, and we worship the created rather than the creator. And then it goes into our moral behavior and all the rest of it throughout the rest of the chapter, and how we slide downward away from God. But the reality of life is not just that, but it's also that sin blinds us. You say, well, how can all this availability be right in front of me and yet we don't see it? Why do we make this choice? And in John chapter 3, Jesus talks about this. We like John 3:16. How many of you know John 3:16? Raise your hands. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that an awesome verse? Kids ask me, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? I actually say John 3:16, it really is. First verse I ever learned, and probably the verse that I will always hold on to even as I go through life in every stage. But Jesus didn't just stop there. In verses 19 and 20, it says this, that there are those who are under condemnation. You know what condemnation is, right? Condemned means that you're guilty and you've been found guilty. So it's like a prisoner being condemned. You're saying, this person is condemned. That means that this person is under some kind of penalty and they are going to be or are being punished at this point for their wrongdoing. And Jesus actually, in this passage, moves from his salvation, which is available to everyone. He's saying, God doesn't want any to perish. I don't want anyone to perish. That's why I'm going to give my life for you. But if you don't want to have faith in the Son of God, your condemnation is going to stand on you. This is a biblical worldview. And this is what's really real to the Christian. It says that, Jesus says, this is the condemnation, that the light is coming to the world, that's Jesus. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. So there you go. It's like somebody doing something wrong, and then all of a sudden somebody turns on the light. You know, it's like if you're a parent and you've got a teenager doing something, and all of a sudden you open the door to their bedroom and they don't expect you. And you're like, ah! You know, the kid automatically has this, you know, this response. And it's not simply that you're invading their personal space. It's like they like to have the privacy of their bedroom because they're kind of working out their own morality at that point, right? And how many of you as adults have, you know, been talking about someone and all of a sudden the person that you're talking about comes into the room? Yeah, we've all done it, right? And you feel that sense of, huh, right? You're hoping that they weren't going to, did they hear what I had to say? Now how do I have the conversation with them and all those sorts of things? And the reality is we all do it. Sin blinds us to the true nature of reality, and we live in darkness because, here's why, because we love it. Because we love it. We are far less righteous than we think we are, and we do far more bad things than we think we do. We just have the same kind of mindset that thinks, you know what, I'm not that bad. Especially compared to, we usually compare ourselves to somebody, we think it's worse than us. That's what's real in most people's lives. That God's power and divine nature are there to be seen, but sin has blinded us to it. But Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says this, that God has set eternity in the hearts of everyone. That means that there is something in you, and I know this to be true, because every person, even the atheist I talk to, when they're in a difficult time, has a hard time not crying out to God for help. And you know, I've talked to people who said, I don't believe God doesn't exist. And then I'm like, and then I remember talking to one young guy who was talking like that, but he wanted to get into university, wanted his entrance marks to be a certain number so he would be accepted into his school. And I said to him, I said, when you are in stress and difficulty and trouble, you will cry out to God, I said, I guarantee it. And I can remember saying that to him, but I said that to him a few months before this event. He comes up to me and he says, Kroll, he goes, I hate you. And I said, well, why? He goes, you were right. He goes, before I opened up my letter, I said, oh God, please help me to get the right number of marks. Immediately responded like that, didn't just say, oh great universe, please help me, right? Oh fate, please help me. He was looking to something beyond himself. And there's something in you and I that knows that death is wrong. There's something wrong with death. I don't care if you say, you could live to be a billion years old or a trillion years old, and it would be great. And I'm like, great, but I'm still going to die. It's still going to end. There's something wrong with this idea of us ending this life. And there's something wrong with death. And God has set eternity in the hearts of every single person. And that is what's really real. That's why there's so much search today, I believe, for transcendent stuff beyond this material world. Because it doesn't satisfy. Relationships will get you distracted for a while. Achievement will get you distracted for a while. Material possessions or holidays get you distracted for a while. But they will never replace the hole that you have in your heart for the eternal. And I believe that's God. So what is real to you? What do you live your life for? What is your worldview? Do you live for yourself? Do you live for happiness? Do you live for, you know, some kind of spiritualism or spiritual connection with the great universe? Or do you live for something that is more real than that? And so we're going to talk about that as we move through the fall. And if you want to come out to these groups, we're going to talk about it in more detail as well. And what moves up from that is then what is true. From what is real to me, and if God is real, it changes everything. If my own happiness is real, that's what drives me, then it's going to be a different answer to the next question. What is true, or what are my beliefs? So let's ask that question in more detail. Because there's a whole whack of different ideas as to where truth lies today. We're going to talk about this with the youth group that I'll be leading about. What is truth? And let's talk about what society says about morality, about where actual real principles come from, and where we develop them. What is true? Well, biblically speaking, a worldview is based in the ultimate source of truth, which is the Word of God. This is why we have a Bible. Now we're going to talk later about the truthfulness of the Bible. Because you might be asking the question, maybe you're here today and you're like, yeah, that's great, Glenn, but I don't believe the Bible. I'm kind of like Sam. Like, it was written by a bunch of ancient desert nomads. It's got some good moral teachings in it. It's a good storytelling thing for some ethical stuff, but I don't actually believe everything that's in the Bible. We're going to take a look at, does science disprove the Bible? You want to be here for that one. Because there's a lot out there that's questioning whether the Bible's record of history is accurate or not. And I don't believe Christians need to be ashamed of that or afraid of that. I don't believe we need to run away from it. I believe that the Bible, teaching what it teaches, there's so much evidence for it, but we have to be ready to do the work to make it happen. And here, in talking about what is truth, Jesus himself says that this is what sets us apart. That's what the word sanctify means. Sanctify, set them apart, Lord, by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, many Christians struggle because they don't like to be different. We want to be the same. Everybody wants to be accepted, right? We like everybody. How many of you like to be liked? I know I do. I like to be liked. How many of you like to be disliked? There's a few cranky souls out there, but most people like to be liked, right? And we just want people, we don't like conflict and struggle. Oh man, like this is coming up, or maybe it's a hot button issue. What do you think on the subject? I know you're a Christian. You're like, well, my own personal belief is, and we're kind of like that. We're kind of shuffling along, right? You know, my own personal belief. And you know, the challenge I would give to a person that says that is, well, you know what, that's nice, but really, who cares? I mean, who cares what Glenn's opinion is on that? Glenn's just Glenn, I'm just another person. I don't have any more or less authority over you, and you don't have any more or less authority over me. I was like, yeah, that's cool, I like it that way. But that doesn't work out in the real world, right? It doesn't work out in the real world. If I have a Machiavellian view of the world, I'm like, you know what, I'm bigger and more powerful than you, I'm just gonna take what I want. You're like, you can't do that. I'm like, well, that's my own personal belief. But it's wrong. On what basis is it wrong, right? So then you ask the question, where does this come from? We're going to talk about good and evil. Where does it come from? What is your construct for that? And we live in a world that says a lot of things, but then it contradicts itself completely later on, you know? It says you can believe whatever you want as long as you believe that, right? And so there's this set of beliefs that people have come to assume, and it's really affected every generation, but even more so the younger generations. And so when we talk about what's true, you got to go to some place to find out where truth is. If God is really real, if you've got the answer to the first question nailed, that it is God, and it's the God of the Bible, and he's really actually real, then what he says is super important. Now, if he isn't real, okay, if he's just some kind of figment of my imagination or somebody else's imagination, then what I believe really, that can change. But if God is real and present, then it changes everything. And God's word, his so much in it, is verified by what we see in human history. And there's tons of evidence textually about how accurate this Bible is, about how much archaeology has proved the scriptures to be true, about how many attacks have come against the Bible and have not been able to disprove it. Because let me tell you, if the Bible wasn't true, it would have been disproved a long time ago. There are lots of committed people that are attacking the scriptures and would love to find one evidence of a historical event, and they said that never happened. Let me give you an example. This summer we looked at Jericho. How many of you know the story of Jericho, Joshua and Jericho? Okay, the story is basically this. Joshua goes to the city of Jericho with the Israelites, and they lay siege to the city. It's got a massive wall, second wall, big city, right? And it says that they walked around the city for 7 days. 6 days they walked around once, and then the seventh day they walked around for a seventh time, blow their trumpets, and the walls fell down. Isn't that great? And then what a nice story. But then, in 1907, somebody was digging in Jericho, and guess what they found? Jericho. Sounds like a fantastical story. Until they looked at the walls. And they really were big. And it really was a city. And oh, the walls actually did fall down. And you know the way that the walls fell down? If you're laying siege to a city and you're going to take the city out, which way do the walls fall? Inward or outward?
Inward.
They have to fall inward. You're not going to pull them down. You're going to bash them in. And the walls fell
outward.
What? Well, maybe it was resonance, harmonic. The engineers got in there and they said, well, maybe there's some explanation for this. And I'm like, really? From all those bricks and stuff, there was some kind of, that doesn't make a lot of sense. No. But the Bible was true, and it was written 3,500 years ago. And there's so much of that in the Bible. So I choose that to anchor me. And the Bible says about itself that this isn't just a bunch of human-made stories. And by the way, you're going to find in the Bible, it's very different from all the other holy books that people have ever written. They're all written like, there's like either epics or, you know, stories that are so fanciful, you know, they're kind of like Thor and, who's the other guy, Loki? Is it the god? You know the whole Marvel, it reads like a Marvel comic thing, right? Like, it reads like that. Bible doesn't read like that, by the way. It reads like real history because there's real places. And Asgard is not in the Bible, it's not in real human history, but these places are actually in real, in the ground. And the Bible reads like real history. It's very different from every other holy book because God worked in real time and real space with real people. And that's why the Bible has so much truth in it. And 2 Peter chapter 1, Second Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay? In other words, people did not just make the stories up. For prophecy, which is prophecy means speaking forth the word of God, never came about by the will of people or will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, these words are the very words of God. That's what God's word says on the subject. If you're a Christian, this becomes your sole guide for faith and practice, even if you don't like what it says. There are a lot of Christians today who read parts of Scripture and go, yeah, but does it really say that? Maybe it's metaphor, and maybe it's, and I'm like, just read your Bible for what it says. But I don't like what it says. Are you the one that drives morality and the way things work? Because that's your world, then it brings you back to your worldview. If your worldview is exposed to be something other than God's the boss and he's in charge, then you're going to look at God's word with maybe a cavalier attitude. That's why in our church, we don't preach and teach things that people want to hear. We preach and teach what God's word says. And we wrestle with those hard things. But at the end of the day, who's in charge? Who's the boss? Is God in charge or am I in charge? And I'll tell you what happens. If we start to feel that we're in charge and that we set truth in our own beliefs and our own morality on our own, then guess what ends up happening? You eventually run into somebody else who has a different set of beliefs, and now you have to fight as to who gets dominance. And that's the world we live in today, isn't it? Is the world full of joy and peace and happiness when you turn on CNN? Or is everybody protesting and angry and mad at each other, right? Because we're all fighting for our piece of the pie. Let me put it this way. If you want to talk about worldview, here's a big piece of the worldview that a lot of people in our society have. They say, I'm free. Isn't it great? Freedom is awesome, right? Like, do you guys like freedom? I know I personally like freedom. I don't like to, I can drive where I want to drive, and I can go where I want to go. But freedom for a lot of people in our society isn't simply that I'm free. It's that I'm autonomous, and that's different. The word autonomous is auto, which means single or one person, nomos, law, comes from the Latin. Auto, law, my law, self-law, and it's this way. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to think. Don't tell me what to believe. I'm going to do whatever I want. Follow your heart. Right? There it is. That's the worldview of most people. Many Christians have the same worldview. I get to do whatever I want. I'm married. Does that work in marriage? I get to do whatever I want, Suzanne. All the married couples are chuckling. And you single people, pay attention. You know, if you're dating somebody who's like, yo, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and I'm like, well, you know what? There's plenty of fish in the sea. I'm moving on, right? That's what I tell you, right? Auto law, my law, my way. What about me? What about me? And there's how many people are mad because they got shortchanged. Like, it's not fair. How come they got their way and I didn't? Anybody that's in leadership deals with that a fair bit, by the way. It's not easy. And what is real and what is true is based in my worldview. All scripture comes from God. And so when God says something, then I listen to it. Let's take a look at what God's word says about itself in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says this, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's the very words of God. So this isn't like God just told a bunch of people to write down a bunch of stuff and stamped it with his approval. He actually moved in them, and what they're saying are the very words of God himself. So the words of God are the life. and breath of God. And it says it's given for this purpose, for teaching, for doctrine of mine, teaching, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Did you know God's word can be very comforting to you when you're in a time of need? God's word can teach you so many things about the grace and the majesty of God and the awe of God, and those things are amazing. But it's also, and I would even say even more so than a lot of just the daily stuff, it's this way. It is for reproof, correction, and instruction. That means we have to be humble, right? How many of you go to, when you're younger, we're going to go to college, university, get a trade, get some kind of training, and say, you know what, I know it all. I know it all. I need it. You know, I'm just showing up just so, you know what you do? You just say, give me the final exam and I'll pass it, right? But you don't. Because when you show up at school, you're like, I don't know. Someone has to teach me. You have to have the humility to say, I don't know. Teach me. And so we're students. And same way, we need to be students of the Word, which is why we want you to get into the Word yourselves. And when someone says, well, what do you believe on? You never say, well, here's what I believe. It's what you believe is, well, the Bible says. That's what we go back to. So what you believe is central to your worldview, and it affects your beliefs. How many weird beliefs are there out there? How many eclectic beliefs? How many people have a system of beliefs where if you actually look at their beliefs, some of them contradict other beliefs? It's because they're into buffet worldview. Like, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It's like, you know, I'm going to eat really healthy. I'm going to get myself some salad. Man, I'm glad that ice cream looks good, though. So you lop the ice cream in with the salad and the shrimp in with the whatever. And somebody looks at your plate and goes, what are you eating? And you're like, don't tell me what to eat. Right? What is true? It's either God's word or it's your own made-up version. There are some other systems or worldviews that we can look at as well. If you want to come on to the study, we'll look at those in detail. What is next is what is good. In other words, what are our values? What is good? You know, we live in a world that says, these things are good, these things are bad, right? So what would be an example of what the world says is good? What's a good, what's something that the world says, this is good? You'd say, equality is good. Isn't equality good? Equality is great, right? What about tolerance? Is that good? Sure it is. Tolerance, equality, these are good things. You hear this a lot right on the news or TV. But here's the question. How do you make things equal? How do you make, it's like when you've got kids, right? How do you make it equal amongst the kids? How many of you parents have spent way too much energy trying to figure out what's fair between the kids? Your parents are all like, yep. And it's not fair, right? How do they got this? And they had the iPad for this long, and I get it next, and I'm like, oh, for crying out loud, neither one of you are going to get the iPad. That's what you say, right? You're not pulling away from both of you, right? And that's what you do in the moment, because you're not trying to, that's exactly equal. But that's what people think. Equality, tolerance, these things. We're going to take a look at more detail as to how this doesn't work out in the real world. Those principles, when they're defined biblically, are awesome. But when we start to define them, not so much. What is good? Well, the Bible says that God is the ultimate determiner of what is good and what is evil. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 75, the Bible says this. It says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In other words, even when things suck, God is still good. Okay? This morning, I'm cold. I feel like garbage. As soon as I get away from here, I'm jumping in my pajamas. I'm going to lay in my hammock and watch football. Okay? Like, that's what I'm going to do. And say, Suzanne, can you help me? No, I'm not going to do that. But I basically feel like I don't feel very good. But you know what? I came to the church this morning super pumped up, full of joy on the inside, even if I feel like garbage on the outside. What is good isn't just defined by how I feel physically or the circumstances of my life. What's good is the fact that God is good. That's a biblical worldview. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 7, actually, I'm going to skip that just for the sake of time this morning, but it also talks about the God being the judge, and he's in charge of what is good and what is evil. We know that God alone is good. Our heart is deceitful. We don't understand the depths of our own sinful hearts. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we don't believe that. I guarantee you that you and I don't believe that as much as it's actually true. The reason why is because we aren't comparing ourselves to God. We're comparing ourselves to the person sitting next to us, or the last person that hurt us. And we're comparing ourselves to all the other bad people instead of comparing ourselves to the one that is perfect and good. Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 18, that God alone is good. That goodness comes from God. He's the one who defines good and, of course, what's evil. And Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 says that God works everything together for the good of those, for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And here's the purpose: to become more like Jesus. How many of you, when you grew up, thought that you were going to go through as much pain and suffering as you've had to go through? Right? Probably no one. When you're younger, you're thinking, really? Thanks. That sounds like an awesome trip. I wouldn't trade it for the world. Really? I wouldn't. You know why? Because the goodness of God has been made real in all the tough stuff. Matter of fact, you know, if I'm in your position in the pew, you know what I want when I come to church? I'll tell you exactly what I want when I come to church. When I come to church, I'm not interested in coming there to have the pastor go, "It's a wonderful day," and they're like talking like Guy Smiley. Young people know what I'm talking about, but on Sesame Street, right? And they're like, "Welcome to church. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." And you know, his teeth are shining and everything's great. I'm like, ugh. It's like, that doesn't even ring with me. It's like, tell me the real story. And they're like, "You know what? It's tough, but God's amazing. And you know what? You may not get everything you want in this life, but the life to come, you'll get way more than you ever hoped for." And I'm not just saying pie in the sky. This is a real deal. Like, I actually believe this to be true. And I'm not worried about the state of the world. I'm not worried about all these things that are happening around me, because I know that God's in control, and he's the one that defines what's good, and that my values then come from him, and the things that I value come from him, where I'm not valuing myself first and foremost, like most of the world does, but I'm putting other people first, because that's what God wants me to do, and that's where I'm closest with God. When I'm serving, not being served. When I'm putting up with difficult things, it's okay. What's good for you? Most people would, if they're honest about it, feel that God owes them a shot at happiness, right? Don't lie. We all feel it, right? And when it doesn't work out, then I've seen so many people walk away from God. And I see it starting in their early adult life, because they're like, "I didn't think things were going to be this tough, and how come this happened?" And they walk away from God, because didn't God promise me a rose garden? Didn't God promise me things would be easy? No. But God promised you that he'd be good. And God promised you that he'd be with you in trial. God promised you that he'd give you peace that is way better than just happy, happy, joy, joy all the time. He'd give you real joy in the midst of trial, and that you would become a complete person. Remember I said at the beginning, God has set eternity in the hearts of men and women? That's when you connect with the eternal divine right there, with God himself. And finally, what we do, and we'll close here quickly, that's our behavior. A lot of people focus on the outward end, right? The thing of Christianity is what we do defines what we value, defines what we believe, defines what's real in our lives. No, 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 no. That's why I never start there with people. I start there, I go there last. What we do, our behavior, we move beyond just wanting to learn about the content of the Bible. And we submit to its teaching by obeying it. Jesus said in John, or Luke chapter 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say?" Like, it's like, "Oh, you're my Lord, I love you so much." And I'm like, "I was on fire for you for 3 days, and then all kind of fell apart on Wednesday." God said, "No. Just be consistent, follow me." James 1:22 says, "Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Do what it says. Just do what it says. It's not always easy. You might say, "I can't. It's too hard." I was like, "I'm glad you finally figured that out." We're going to talk about doubts. We're going to talk about, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, or passages in the Bible, is when the man says to Jesus, he says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." I'm like, I connect. I absolutely connect with that guy. I'm like, "Lord, I believe, and I also really don't believe. I need your help." That is what God wants to hear. And when you say, "I do the things I don't want to do, and the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing them." Paul talks about that in Romans 7. How many of you felt that way? You're like, "I know I shouldn't do that, but I can't help myself." Okay? Or you're like, "I know I should do this, but I really don't want to." How many of you felt that way? Okay, we've all felt that way. God gives us the strength to do it, but it also takes some commitment. It takes being serious about it. We learn that a servant life is the normal Christian life. What the last lesson that Jesus taught the disciples before he was crucified? He said, come here, I'm going to wash your feet. No, Peter said, you can't do that. You're the boss. You shouldn't be doing this disgusting thing, washing our feet. In their culture, that was like really debased. And Jesus is like, I have to do this. And so as I have done to you, you do to everybody else. Oh, by the way, wouldn't that solve a lot of problems in the world today? Wouldn't that solve a lot of problems in families? And yeah, even in local churches. If people had a servant's heart, and they looked at it and they said, you know what? This person's just overworked in church. I'm going to fill in and help out. This person's really struggling. I'm going to come alongside them and give them a hand. You know what? This person may be getting preferential treatment, in my opinion, but I'm serving not for them, but I'm serving, and not for myself, I'm serving for God.
Amen.
And then we follow the example of Jesus in Philippians 2, who took aside, laid aside his divine privileges and became one of us. And finally, this world closed. We pursue growing in holiness where God, not other people, are our standard. Let me stop here. This is super important. This is where we'll end. 1 Peter 1:16. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Many years I looked at that verse and said, I don't even want to read it. Seriously? I'll never get there. So why bother trying? How many of you felt that way? Okay, honestly. I mean, honestly felt that way, where you're like, I'm trying, and I'm just not getting there. Anybody? Right?
Yeah.
So how? Here's how we do it. By submission to the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk in wine, which is wild living, Ephesians 5 says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I can't do it. God's like, well, thank you for finally figuring that out. But I can. I can do how many things through Christ who gives me strength? How many things? I can kick this addiction through Christ who gives me strength. God didn't say it would be easy. God didn't say it would happen tomorrow. It might take years. You might fight it your whole life. But I can do what? All things. I can forgive. It might not happen tomorrow. It might take quite a while. It might take a few years. But how much can God do through you? How much can God do? All things. Who gives me strength? Can you become more and more like Christ? Absolutely. That is why suffering comes into my life. Most times, I don't recognize it that way. Romans 8, God brings us to that point of all things work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose to be made more like Jesus. And then, you wonder why Christianity doesn't have as effectiveness as it should, it's because it's not being lived. Now, this is where we close on this. If I have a biblical worldview, and God really is real to me, and if I really have a big biblical worldview, and I have the same truth that God has, because I'm rooted in his word, and if I have a biblical worldview, and the things that are good to God are also good to me, then the things that I do, and the behavior that I exhibit will show Jesus to people. And the Jesus that we talk about will no longer be some guy that lived 2,000 years ago. He will be alive in you and I. And many, many, many people will come to know Christ through the testimony of Christians like that. And if you are maybe at the point where you haven't made that decision yet, but you want to consider it, let me just put it out in front of you that that is where you will finally find true acceptance. You will finally find the joy that you've been missing. You will finally find the peace in your heart that will be eternal and not just temporary, that you'll be able to walk through any circumstance of life, no matter how difficult, with the joy of the Lord being your strength. You will be able to find that as we submit to God. So we need to start at the beginning of where are we in our heart and mind. Are we submitted to God? Are we fighting for these things? As we do that, wrestle with that. And by the way, I don't expect that in one message, this is going to all of a sudden turn lives around. It may happen for you because you've been made ready, but this may be a journey. Stick with the journey for the next several weeks and wrestle with these things and ask God to make himself real to you because he will be faithful. We're going to pray and the team's going to lead us in our final song. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the unchanging Word of God that tells us what's true. But we're not going to run away from the hard questions, the big questions. This morning I've asked the question of myself in preparation for this message and the teaching this week as to what is my real worldview. Do you owe me happiness? Am I truly submitted to you, or am I just playing games? Maybe there are some here this morning that have said, you know what? I never really heard about it that way. I've never thought about it like that for quite a while, but I want to live a life that has God as actually real and present in my life. I want to put your Word in front of me, and I want to be a person who values the things you value so that the person I behave like and act like is well-pleasing to you, and a life of purpose follows from that. So I pray for everyone here that we would align our lives and our hearts and minds with the view that puts God at the center, because it's all about Jesus in the end, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.